Around 15 years ago, I tore my ACL and my meniscus and had surgery to repair those two things. And the day after the surgery, I went to rehab. They hooked my leg up to this machine to help me to lift it. And when the machine sent the shock into my right leg, it was the first time that I had ever felt excruciating pain. I talked about that at the Perry Hill Road Church where we were working at the time, and Sister Helen Darnell came up to me after the service and she said, "I'm not glad that you hurt yourself and you had to go through all that, but I am happy for you that you had that experience, because that experience will help you to relate to people who experience pain on a daily basis." She said, "Your experience is gonna help you to relate to others and to be more and to practice more empathy toward others." I've thought about those words a lot in the last 15 years. My dad died on April the 22nd, and we spent the last week in Alabama with my mom and my sister and our family. And we thought a lot about, and we talked a lot about, his life and experiences that he had in his life. And we talked about experiences that we shared with him. And I thought about Sister Darnell's words. I now know what it feels like to lose a parent. If you have lost a parent, I know how you feel. And for all of us, I would say, it hurts. It just hurts. Over the last week or so, people have been asking me and my mom and Jillian, you know, "How are y'all? How are you doing? How do you feel?" And I'll tell you what we've all been saying to everyone that has asked us that. We're just relieved. We are relieved that my dad's suffering is over. He suffered for a long time, but the last few years were hard as he experienced hallucinations. The last month of his life was just an absolute grind. And the last week was brutal. We just wanted his suffering to end. And when it did, we were relieved. It hurts, and we are sad, but we are relieved. As I think about this experience that many of you have been through with your own parent, your own family, one of the things that I've been thinking about over the last week is this sense of relief that our family shares right now. It's how those early disciples must have felt when Jesus yielded his spirit. It was inevitable that my dad was going to die. There was no coming back from his condition. How hard must it have been for Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and the others, to watch them nail Jesus to that cross and lift him up? How hard must those first 3 hours How hard must those first 3 hours of Jesus hanging on the cross, how hard must those hours have been? And then 3 hours into it, darkness falls over everything. That was not a common experience. And while the Spirit doesn't say to us in these words, the darkness unnerved everybody, I know it did. I mean, even in our own experience, when the sun is shining and it's bright outside and we're outside and a dark cloud comes over, it's unnerving. And so from 12 to 3, they're experiencing something that is out of the ordinary, that's unnerving, that they don't understand. And all the time that they're experiencing this darkness, Jesus is suffering. And when Jesus dies, I have no doubt they were relieved. Most folks didn't die from crucifixion as quickly as Jesus died. It was intended to humiliate as well as to be a method of death. And so they knew that Jesus' death was inevitable. And when he yielded his spirit and he died, I have no doubt that they were sad and that it hurt, but I also have no doubt that they were relieved that it was over and he was no longer suffering. I thought about this lesson a number of years ago, but it's been on my heart all week, and I thought that we would share in it together this morning. An unshared experience. There is an experience that the disciples who were the closest to Jesus had. That is an experience that you and I will never have with Jesus. Look for it as we read together. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, the context of these words, of course, is the upper room in the last week of Jesus' life as he's sharing the Passover with the 12. Judas has gone out to betray Jesus. And in verse 31, Jesus says to the 11, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for me, if you have love for one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so Simon Peter said to him in verse 36, in response to what Jesus said in verse 33, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him in verse 36, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said in verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him in verse 38, will you? Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The disciples who were the closest to Jesus had an experience with him that we will never have. He left them. He prepared them for his departure from them in the text that we just read, and they weren't having it. Peter says to him, verse 36, well, where are you going? Peter says to him in verse 37, well, I'll follow you now. Thomas says in verse 5, we don't know where you're going. And because we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Jesus is communicating to them that he's leaving them. In Acts, the first chapter, we read about his departure from them. Jesus dies on the cross, and on the third day, he rises from the dead, and he spends some 40 days, verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And in verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus left them. When you lose someone that you love, no matter the circumstances of their departure, it hurts. It is sad. And it just puts you on this roller coaster of emotion. Imagine losing God. That's who they lost. What must that have been like for them? In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John gives us some intimate insight into the relationship that they had with him, that which we have seen and heard and handled. These men and these women that were in Jesus' inner circle, they did life with Jesus. I love that expression. We do life together. Some of us do more of our lives together than with others, but we do life together. They had done life with Jesus, who is in truth Emmanuel, God with us. They approached God in the flesh The Holy One of Israel became flesh and dwelt among them. The one who is holy, holy, holy. They beheld his glory in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and they came to understand that he was more than a man. That he was more than a miracle worker, that he was more than a great teacher, that he was more than someone who could do some things that other people couldn't do because God was with him, which is what Nicodemus said to Jesus in John 3. No man can do these things unless God is with him. It wasn't just that God was with Jesus. Jesus was and is God. And so the experience that they had in doing life with Jesus, the experience that they had of watching him leave them is not an experience that you nor I will ever experience. First Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 13. Do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Fallen asleep is a symbolic way that God from the beginning has described death. It is my conviction that when you die, and your spirit, by definition, is separated from your body, it is your body that sleeps. Your spirit doesn't sleep. It is conscious. Jesus described the Hadean realm that was spoken of as not being able to contain him as paradise. Lazarus was aware of his person as he was residing in Abraham's bosom. Resurrection is your spirit re-entering your glorified body. And so I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always. Always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This morning, we share our hope in Jesus with one another, but we share it with those who do not yet have it, who have not yet experienced it. We have hope in Jesus. That this life is not all there is. We have hope in Jesus that through his person and his work, through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we can be forgiven of our sins by his grace. We have hope in Jesus that his spirit is going to perfect holiness in our lives as we await for him to return for us. We have hope in Jesus that when we behold the glory of his face, that we will never hear him say to us, I gotta go now. And where I'm going, you can't come. That is an experience that we will not share with those first disciples, because we shall always be with the Lord. Is that your hope? If it's not, may I encourage you to think about the gospel of Jesus. It consists of facts to believe, and the facts are about him. They're about his person, and they're about his word. Who is this Jesus? It's the most important question you'll ever ask. And when you come to terms with the facts about him, the call from above is that you would believe. You would believe in him. Believe in his person. Believe in his teachings. Believe in his work. Believe that he died for you, but that you would also believe that he died because of you. Can you imagine how painful it would have been to have been at the foot of the cross and to watch him suffer and to hurt, because you understand that all of that is because of you? As Mary and John and the others stood there with the recognition and the albeit incomplete understanding of all of that, that he was doing that for them, but he was also doing that because of them. God wants you to believe in Jesus. But he wants you to do more than just believe the facts of the gospel. There are commands to obey. And the commands of the gospel that Jesus would have us to obey, those commands are simply the response of faith. God doesn't just want you to believe the facts concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He wants you to respond to those facts. And we respond to those facts by obeying the commands. It's on the opposite page from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in my Bible, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8. The second coming of the Lord Jesus is going to involve flaming fire. And it's going to involve flaming fire taking vengeance on those, number one, who do not know God. That's the point of the Bible. In the beginning, God. The point of the Bible is that you would come to know God. Romans 1 would make the point that we're all without excuse because God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in his word. He's revealed himself in Jesus. The heavens declare the glory of God. The word of God reveals things about God himself that we wouldn't know apart from the word in Jesus. He is the embodiment of God. And so we're without excuse when it comes to not knowing God. And that is why Jesus is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know him. But look at the second half of verse 8. Jesus is going to take vengeance in flaming fire on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just simply turn to the Gospels. We turn to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we look at what Jesus had to say about obedience to the gospel. Go into all the world and tell all the world who I am and what I did. Make disciples of all the nations. He who believes the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Go into all the world and tell everybody who will listen, who I am and what I did. Make disciples of every nation. And those who believe, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, in Luke's account. Jesus emphasizes repentance in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. If you turn back a page, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, rather, repentance is turning to God. Repentance by definition is just turning, but the turning that saves, the repentance that saves is not just turning away from something. It is turning to the true and living God. It is turning to Jesus. And so Jesus would have us to believe that he is holy and that we have defiled ourselves through sin. But he loves us still. And that's why he died for us, so that he could cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh. That he could cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That through his blood he could forgive us and make a way for us to have a relationship with him. Do you believe that this morning? Have you obeyed his commands? Jesus also spoke of promises to receive, and this is the progression. You're not going to receive any of the promises that pertain to the gospel of Christ if you don't believe in him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently believe in him, but we must believe that he is. Hebrews 11:6. And so this is the progression. The gospel of Jesus is preached. We hear the facts. We believe them. And so our individual response to the facts that God has called us to believe is, what must I do? God doesn't just want you to know who Jesus is and what he did. He wants you to say, what now? What do I do with that? How do I respond to that? How do I communicate understanding? And that's where the commands come into play. If you believe the facts and you obey the commands, then and only then will you receive the promises. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we commend it to you. If we can help you in any way to obey his gospel so that you can receive the promises that we enjoy on a daily basis, we're happy to help you at any time of the day. All you have to do is call on any of us to help. There's not a Christian among us, whether they know it or not, because it's not everybody's talent to teach, but there's not a Christian among us that can't point you to the verses that you need to read. We can all do that. And that is the power of God into salvation, beloved. It is just getting someone to look at what Jesus said for themselves and getting out of the way and letting God work. If you haven't done that for yourself, let us point you in the right direction to the passages that will convict you about Jesus so that you can obey him and you can receive these precious promises. In Christ, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. If you're not in Christ and you don't have the hope, that you just want your suffering to end. How can we feel that way about someone that we love? How can we long for their suffering to just end and their life on earth to be over? How can we long for that? Because of the hope that we have. That if we die in Christ, that everything is going to be all right. Is that your hope this morning? If not, won't you claim it? And won't you be convicted by the words of the song that we're going to stand together and sing in just a moment? When we all get to heaven, when we see Jesus, we won't ever have to stop looking at him. We won't ever hear him say to us, I'm going to a place that you can't go to. We will always be with the Lord. Let's stand together as Joe leads us in number 717. When we all get to heaven.